Right, good morning, people of peace. And it's hard to believe that the last time that I was with you, I was going to say last time I saw you, but I haven't really seen you. But the last time that I was with you was on Christmas Eve. So there's just a couple of things I want to say just before we get into today's message. Firstly, I just really want to wish everyone a happy 2021. May the Lord's blessing and may the Lord's favor be upon us as a congregation and as a church. Also, I want to say a big thank you. And people of peace, I hope that your heart was rejoicing with my heart in the last few weeks. How wonderful to see what a really talented and gifted and anointed team of young pastors we have in place here at Peace. I want to say a big thank you to Jenny for her Christmas Eve, or for putting on the Christmas Eve service, for envisioning that and coordinating that, and what an excellent, excellent, and wonderful and meaningful time of worship that was. And then also a big thank you to Nick and to Justin for their really poignant and powerful messages the last 2 weeks. I hope that you are as excited as me looking at this and in saying, wow, the Church of God is in good hands going into the future. And friends, I also want to pray for us. So let me do that right now. Heavenly Father, we are your people. We are the sheep, O Lord, of your pasture, and you have called us into your kingdom. And so, Lord, as we gather today, we pray, O Lord, that our hearts would be lifted high in worship of you and of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, your Son. And we pray, O Lord, that we'd hear a special word from you. So we pray, O Lord, that you'd open the eyes of our hearts, O Lord, to see Jesus more clearly. And Lord, we also pray that you'd open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. O Lord, we want to be your hands and feet in this world. And Lord, we need to do so by being close to you. So be with us now as we gather in your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So friends, Disney's Aladdin is one of my most favorite animated films of all times. It is this powerful story of love as well as of character formation, or rather should I say in the case of Aladdin, of character reformation. As we know from the story, Aladdin wants to win the heart of Jasmine the princess and marry her. But he has a slight problem. There's a bit of a setback in his mind. He's a poor boy making his living as a petty thief on the streets. In his reckoning, he has nothing to offer Jasmine at all to make her fall in love with him and want to be with him. And so that's where Genie comes into the picture. Now, I know that there have been a couple of Aladdins in the last few years, and I really, really love Will Smith, and I think he did a great job as Genie, but my most favorite Genie still has to be Robin Williams. So that's where Genie comes into the picture. Genie has the power to grant him any 3 wishes that he wants. So, what does Aladdin wish for? Wish number one, Genie, I want you to make me into a prince of a large and wealthy kingdom. He wants to impress Jasmine with his royal credentials and everything that he has. Then he also says a little bit later, or he asks, Genie, save my life. This was when he was tied up and thrown into the sea by evil Jafar's thugs. And then right at the end, we get to hear him say this, Genie, I wish for you to be free. With only one wish left, he uses it to help someone else. It's this timeless story that reminds us that identity is a buildup of character over time, not wealth or power or fame. And it also shows us that true power comes by using your power, our power, to help someone else rather than ourselves. Or as Jesus put it, it is better to serve than to be served. But that's just a fairy tale with a moral message. No one believes in genies today. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not so sure about that. Think about this. What would a modern day genie look like? Someone or something with the power to give you whatever you want. Friends, I believe that the genie for many today is Lotto. Lotto promises riches, and it lets us feel good that we're actually doing something to help others in the process. Now, we know that that supposed altruism is a little bit of a fudge, because ultimately it's really about ourselves. Yet we still buy into it because its promise is so alluring. Lotto has the power to make all of your dreams come true, or how their ad says, to bigify your dreams. So here's the thing. If you think that I'm overstating my case, here's a little test for you. If you've bought a lotto ticket, no judgment from me, that's fine. But if you've bought a lotto ticket, maybe reach into your pocket and pull it out right now and tear it up. And as you tear it up, say to yourself, nah, I don't need that to fulfill my dreams. I don't need that ticket to give my life more meaning or more purpose. But friends, lotto aside, today's sermon is not about lotto. If you could ask someone powerful for whatever you want, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? And whatever you ask, remember this, reveals something about your character. As we saw with Aladdin, it took time and it took testing as well as three passes before his heart and his character finally got straightened out. What you ask for reveals something about your character. Now consider this. What if the person in power was not a mythical genie, but God? What would you ask for if that person was God? And friends, this is not a hypothetical question. It actually happened. Today's story is about a blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus who gets a shot of a lifetime and is held up by Mark as an example or model of faith for the rest of us. In fact, his example is so commendable, it is the last healing miracle that Mark records as Jesus begins to make his way to his destiny in Jerusalem. It's that last picture that Mark wants to present to us. So here's the story from Mark 10, verse 46 and onward. They came to Jericho. As Jesus, his disciples, and a substantial crowd were leaving the town, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out, "Son of David, Jesus, take pity on me." Lots of people told him crossly to be quiet, but he shouted out all the louder, "Son of David, take pity on me." Jesus came to a stop. "Call him," he said. So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said, "and get up. He's calling you." He flung his coat aside, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Jesus saw him coming. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. "Teacher," the blind man said, "let me see again." "Off you go," said Jesus. "Your faith has saved you." And immediately he saw again and he followed him on the way. What a heartwarming story and what a beautiful and glorious picture of Jesus' heart and character here. Jesus, he hears this blind beggar's cries from the side above the hustle and the bustle of this large crowd. So my friend, if you feel that your voice has been drowned out by everything else that's happening in the world, remember this, God hears you. And isn't this a beautiful picture? Jesus stops dead in his tracks and then focuses all of his attention on this one man. If you think that God doesn't have the time to listen or to hear from you, this is a beautiful picture that he does. Jesus focuses all his attention on this one man. And then Jesus asks him this most reassuring question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Oh, friends, blind Bartimaeus has just won the lotto. Someone with incredible power, in fact, with God's power, has just asked him, "What can I do for you?" Obviously, Bartimaeus asks for healing. I mean, he's a blind man. This is his ailment. This is his condition. What else would he ask for? See, friends, the point of the story is not Jesus' amazing power to heal incurable diseases, and there's a reason for that. We are already at chapter 10. We've seen him perform many different kinds of miracles, healing incurable conditions before, on many, many occasions before. By now, his God-given power is undeniable. That's not the main point, though. Obviously, that is something that Mark wants to convey. The crux here, friends, lies in seeing how blind Bartimaeus responds to Jesus. We discover that this is not the first time that Jesus has asked somebody this lotto-winning question. In fact, the story just before this story is about two of Jesus' closest disciples coming to him with a special request. James and John approach him and ask, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And at first we see that Jesus does not rebuke them for their presumption, and he responds with what I refer to as that lotto question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so they respond, "Lord, we want you to heal our hearts so that we can be more like you." No, no, no. Those of you who know the story know that is not the way that it goes. What do? They ask for the highest positions of power and of privilege in God's kingdom. "Lord, Jesus, teacher, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory." At this point, friends, we've got to stop and just say, wow. What an unabashed, shameless grab for power. It's like the president's two closest friends asking, without any invitation from him, for Secretary of State or for Treasury, or as we might say here in Canada, for Minister of Foreign Affairs and Minister of Finance, the one who controls our relations with the rest of the world and the one who controls the nation's purse strings. It is an ugly grab for power. Again, remember who these are. These are two of Jesus' closest disciples. We're told that there's this crowd, and in the crowd there are his disciples, and in amongst his disciples there are this inner, so there is this inner circle of three, his closest disciples. They have been with him for more than 2 years by now. They have sat under his private as well as his public teaching throughout that time. They have seen his example of service to others over and over and over again, and they have witnessed him model the values of this inbreaking kingdom of God before their very eyes on a day-to-day basis. These are the closest of the closest to Jesus. What do they ask for? Positions of privilege and positions of power. Why? To rule over others and to have others serve them. We discover that their hearts are still driven by naked self-interest and blinding ambition. And again I say, these are those who are closest to Jesus. We discover that what they asked for, in this case what they dreamt of for themselves, revealed what was truly in their hearts. And they get a promise from Jesus that they will drink from his royal cup, except they discover it will be a cup of persecution and suffering just like him. Oh church, access to power is always alluring. But my friends, it is also a potential pitfall. It is a danger to us. And how often in pursuit of it, we convince ourselves that our intentions are noble. But we've got to ask ourselves, how often, though, is it driven by our own desire for status and our own desire for privilege and our own desire for power? And how often is it driven by that tantalizing prospect of getting to enforce God's will, which sometimes is our own will, on others? Thankfully, here, the power that they're requesting this of is a good one. It is Jesus. And what do they get? They receive a harsh rebuke for their blind ambition. But friends, what if that power is not a benevolent one? What if that power is not a good one? What if the cost of our credibility and witness as a church is potentially ruinous? And friends, we have seen this throughout history, wherever the church has aligned itself too closely with the power of the state. Let me share three examples with you, and I'll share one from my own lived experience. I saw this at work in my own country. There, friends, the Dutch Reformed Church exerted moral control over the people under the authority of the apartheid state. And in so doing, what did it do? It provided legitimacy and cover for state-sanctioned racism with all of its evils and all of its atrocities. You've heard me share Sharon and my stories. We lived and we grew up under apartheid. So we know that this is real. There was the state, but there was also the church that was so closely aligned with the state that at times you could not tell the one from the other. You could not tell who was giving the other authority and power. Friends, the church in cahoots with power begins to look like the power that it courts. But looking further afield, we see this today in Russia as well. There, the Orthodox Church keeps silent about President Putin and the Russian regime's corruption and brutal hold on power. And what do they get in response? They enjoy immunity while Putin supposedly supports traditional Christian values for Russian society. And again, we've got to say, the church in cahoots with power begins to look like the power that it courts. But friends, let's bring that a little bit closer to home. We see it today in North America. Here where we live, many white evangelical churches have thrown their lot in with far-right personalities, parties, and causes. They claim to support their goals while they dangle before them the prospect of being able to shape society according to Christian values. They pretend to support this, and the church buys into it, and the church buys in to this prospect of being able to get power, and in so doing, the church loses something very, very fundamental. It begs the question of us, and we should be asking this of our fellow brothers and sisters, what's the value gained versus the value lost for the church's witness when we do this? As I said, this is playing out before us right now, and we should be concerned for the heart of the gospel and for the vision of who Jesus is that we are promoting when we do this. Again, I say, the church in cahoots with power begins to look like the power it courts. Oh, friends, if we are not careful, we may be dancing with the devil. And I don't say that lightly. We may be dancing with the devil. As Jesus rebuked Peter when he drew his sword to fight to defend him at Jesus' arrest, what did Jesus say to him? Put your sword back in its place, Peter. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. And we discover that Peter had still not learned his lesson after the very first harsh rebuke that he got. It's been about maybe a year or two before this. Remember that when he tried to correct Jesus that the Messiah could never suffer and die. What did Jesus say to Peter? Looking at him, Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Why? Because you do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men. That way to power will only bring the same upon itself. That is not the way of God's kingdom, Peter." And friends, we discover that Peter and James and John, they still hadn't learned that lesson despite being so close to Jesus for 3 years. What a warning to the church, and what a warning to us, and what a warning to me as a pastor. You can be close to Jesus. You can be in that inner circle, and you can still not get his heart. Oh, friends. It is a dire warning, but a warning that we need to hear. But here's the thing as well. It's so easy for us to be able to point fingers at the church as though we are removed from that. But what is the church? The church is made up of the body of believers. We are so often guilty of the very same in our lives as well. But I don't want to end there. I want to offer a message of hope. There is hope. And we discover that in this story, this powerful story, a blind beggar may just be able to lead us on the way. So let's return to that story. Let's take a closer look at Bartimaeus' example of faith and of Jesus' response. First, what do we see? We see that despite only having heard of Jesus, remember he hasn't been with Jesus at all. He's only heard of Jesus. Bartimaeus recognizes who Jesus is. He is one of the few people, or actually, in fact, one of the only people to publicly call Jesus Son of David. And in so doing, he's recognizing Jesus' position of power and an authority as God's anointed King, the Christ, the Messiah, the special one upon whom God's power rests and the one who will deliver Israel and himself and the world from all the ailments that afflict them, from all the forces that rule over them, and from all the oppression that binds and holds them in place. Bartimaeus sees that Jesus is his source of rescue. And also, when Jesus calls him, he does not just get up. We see that he flings his coat aside. He jumps up and he heads straight for Jesus. Now we know that Jericho is actually a warm city, and his cloak was probably used for collecting money while begging. I mean, we see that often even with buskers who are out there. They might have a box, or they might even have a coat or something that they put on the floor, and people can put their money in them to support them. So by flinging it aside, rather than taking it with him, he was signaling that he knew that as he was approaching Jesus, he was about to experience a life-changing encounter. He knew that even before Jesus had spoken to him. He knew to whom he was coming, and he knew that this experience, this encounter, would change his life forever. Bartimaeus knew that his life would never be the same again, and he knew this, that there was no going back. He saw that Jesus was the source of his new life. And furthermore, when Jesus asks him that question, "What do you want me to do for you?" his answer is based on a true assessment of his need. His answer is based on what he knows he needs to be made well. He needs healing from blindness. And Mark, friends, wants us to contrast that request with the disciples' request. Their answer is based not on what they needed, but on what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted power and they wanted privilege. And they would get it one day when Christ returns to establish his kingdom in full. That is a promise that they get later. But in the meantime, what do they need? They need a radical change of heart. Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, understood his true need. It was for himself, but it was not selfish. It was deeply, deeply personal, and it was based on what would really make a difference in his life. And so we got to look at the story and see how Jesus responds to him. How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds with a double healing. "Go, your faith has saved you." That word healing there implies being saved. Bartimaeus is not only healed physically, he is healed spiritually too. We discover that blind Bartimaeus saw better with eyes of faith. And that faith that he had was the key to an even greater healing and rescue. That faith, almost like the same faith with Abraham, that is the faith that made him right with God. In a sense, you could use here the same thing that God uses of Abraham. It was credited to him as righteousness. It brought him into God's kingdom that Jesus came to establish, and he gets eternal rescue, and he gets a passport to paradise. And I think as I read this story, not bad for a blind beggar on the side of the road with only a cloak to his name. Blind Bartimaeus. But his last act, my friends, is the most profound of all. Listen again to how Mark concludes the story. "Off you go," said Jesus. "Your faith has saved you." And immediately he saw again, and he followed him on the way. Jesus granted his request and released him to go wherever he chose. What did Bartimaeus choose? He chose to follow Jesus. Now again, those last words, they seem beautiful and they seem to point at least with somebody who has made a good decision. But friends, the force of those words may not strike us as they would have struck people back then. The early church was known, even before we were called Christians, the early church was known as the church or the people of the way. And he followed him on the way by saying that what Mark is showing us, that this is the correct response of faith. Bartimaeus choosing to follow Jesus after his physical and his spiritual healing is the right example and the right model of faith for everybody. That's why this is the last powerful healing miracle. This healing miracle is not only about Jesus' power, it is a parable and it is a lesson to all of us that being spiritually blind is a danger, but when we have the right sight, this is the right response of our hearts to God. Following Jesus on the way. That, my friends, is what the Bible refers to as saving faith, or a faith that saves. That is what it looks like. That is the kind of faith that heals our hearts but also transforms our lives. It doesn't only sit in our head. There's not only intellectual knowledge. It is life-transforming knowledge. So So as we look at saving faith, from this we can pull these lessons out. We see that it always begins with a recognition of who Jesus is, God's Son, the Messiah, our Deliverer and true King. It recognizes that true life is only found in Him, not in power or privilege, not in money or fame, not in status or success. Yes, friends, not even in winning the lotto either. It understands that when you choose to follow Jesus, your life and your character and your whole being is changed forever. And it also recognizes our heart's true and deepest need to be healed from all of those selfish impulses that rise up within us. And we see that with the disciples, to be set free from those dark instincts that rule over us, that cause us to want to take on positions of power so that we can rule over others. And it also recognizes that to be made new is to be made more into the likeness of Jesus Himself. It recognizes that our hearts will be transformed when we choose to follow Jesus' example and Jesus' way. So friends, one of the big lessons out of today's story for us as individuals, but also for us as a church at this moment in time, is this. Our heart's condition is God's top priority. God is first and foremost concerned with what we need more so than what we want. Now, God, we discover, is a great and a gracious God, and God often gives us way more than we ask for or deserve. But friends, we discover that God is first and foremost more interested in what we need. We want power. We want power. Why? To bring in the kingdom. But we've got to get this right in our thinking. The kingdom, friends, already exists. We don't bring it in. We don't make the kingdom. We discover that instead the kingdom makes us by being formed in us. It's already there. It's God's kingdom coming to us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The powerful words of Jesus, but those words that follow are also a reminder. Then all these other things that we long for will be added to you. What do we need first? We need new hearts shaped by the power of the Spirit and the life-giving values of that kingdom. So peace, as I was thinking about this sermon, as I was preparing for today's message, I had to check myself in response to this message, especially as I look to 2021 and beyond for us. I have prayers that I pray to the Lord for us as a church as we begin to vision and work together for a future that we don't know what it is, but we pray that we will receive God's blessing and favor. What I want to see is that I want to see the church flourish and grow in faith. But I'll be honest with you, I also want to see the church flourish and grow in size and in reach. And there's nothing wrong with that. But today's story maybe showed me that maybe what I first need, is for our hearts to become more and more like Christ's. And the reason for that is that when our hearts are shaped by Christ's example and by the Spirit's power and by the kingdom's values, then I believe, and then only, do we bear powerful witness to its reality in this world. And then, friends, and then only, do we point forward with hope to the greater reality of the world to come. It's real and it's here, and we should be acting as signposts, saying to people, it's real and this greater reality is coming. And friends, we discover that as our hearts are transformed and as our lives are transformed, as that transformation happens, in doing that, then we become more powerful witnesses used by God to build the kingdom here in this world amongst us and to extend its reach to our neighbors, to our community and beyond, not by forcing it upon them, but by inviting them in. So people of peace, here's my benediction, or here's my blessing, or here's my wish for us in 2021. May a blind man's example lead us along the way. And may Christ continue to be formed in us for the sake of the world, I pray. Amen. So friends, let me conclude in prayer. Lord Jesus, we, your people, we long to see your kingdom grow in our world. Yet, Lord, we so easily get sucked into the ways of the world, exerting power and control over others, seeking privilege and status for ourselves, and failing to use our power to help those most in need. Forgive us, Lord, and soften our stony hearts. Help us to remember that it is better to serve than to be served. To remember that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And Lord, to remember to seek first your kingdom, trusting in your goodness that all these other things, good things that we long for, will be added by you. Establish your kingdom's rule in our hearts so that we bear witness to you and extend your kingdom's reach by being examples and inviting others in, not forcing your will, our will, upon them. Shape our hearts by the power of your Spirit and by the wisdom of your word and by the light of your example, we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.